But turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 42. As we'll be spending some time there looking into Isaiah's book, the book of Isaiah. I will glory in my Redeemer. I must admit, I don't always glory in my Redeemer. I oftentimes glory in myself, and as a result of this study, I see more and more my own self-glory, as we'll get to this in a minute. But what a glorious Redeemer we do have, that we can glory in Him. But in Isaiah 42, I was reading this text, and Isaiah 42, verse 11, I was struck by this statement of Isaiah to the people of Israel. And in Isaiah 42, verse 8, Isaiah writes, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. My praise to carved images, carved idols. And if you turn over, please, to chapter 48, pick it up in verse 3 through 11, thank you. Isaiah writes for us about the Word of God, the writings. He says, the former things I declared of old, they went out from my mouth and I announced them. Then suddenly I did them. And they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is iron sinew, and your forehead brass. I declared them to you from old before they came to pass. I announced them to you, lest you should say, my idol did them, my carved image and my metal image commanded them. You have heard, now see all this, and you will not declare it? From this time forth, I announce to you new things, hidden things that you have not known. They are created now, not long ago. Before today, you have never heard them. Lest you should say, behold, I knew them. You never heard. You have never known. From of old, your ear has not been opened. For I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from your birth, from before your birth, you were called a rebel. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word this morning. We thank you for your man Isaiah, who you brought to this place in history, in real time, to prophesy and to speak forth to Israel your plan and your word. And so we pray this morning that as we look into your word, that we would be people who are ready to listen, that you would indeed speak to us through it, that we would be better to understand, to glorify your name, and give you the glory that is due you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, what is glory? We look at that word. Terry talked about it a few months ago, about glory. And so as a little reminder, glory indicates it's a word of respect, of high honor. When it comes to God, it's an exalted honor and dignity that only God deserves. In the New Testament, we use the word, or see the word doxa, where we get our doxology from, the little song that we sing oftentimes at the end of a service called the doxology, where we praise God from whom all blessings flow. So it's a highly exalted state, this idea of glory. So God declares that he will not give his glory to another. Israel at this time in their history had fallen into heavy idolatry. And as we read in other portions of Scripture, we read in Psalm 48 that God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Job says that he makes nations great. He does it. He destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. And so we find in the Word of God that God is the one who makes a nation great, not man, not the achievements of man, not the politics of man, not the social programs of man. Nothing in man makes a nation great. Nothing. It is all a work of God's sovereign and provident hand that makes a nation great. And it's also his provident hand that takes a nation down. So when you read history, nations come, nations go. It is the sovereign, provident hand of Almighty God. And he does it for his own glory. Well, at the time of Isaiah's prophecy, by God's grace and power, Israel had become a great nation. If you've been in the faith for any length of time, you know it well. Back in Genesis, that we see that God made a nation and called them Israel. And he did for them what they could never do on their own. He raised them up. He made them great in Egypt. He rescued them from the oppression and bondage of Pharaoh. And he displayed his power and grace as they traveled through the wilderness. But by Isaiah's day, the nation should have seen how big God is, big God was for them, but they didn't. They failed miserably. And instead of being humbled by God's greatness, they became proud. They became proud in their own achievements. And instead of exalting God, they exalted themselves. They took credit for the success and they transferred their pride and glory and gave it to idols. Well, God says, no, I'm not going to give my praise and glory to idols. Israel may, we may, but God will never do it. So what I want to do this morning as we venture through this sermon, I want to encourage you this morning to open up your heart before God sitting in your seat and think about how you are prideful. I'm not saying if you are, because you are. We all are prideful people. And after doing this study, I must admit I am a prideful man. I see the scriptures speak to my heart, talk about pride, and I shake my head and wonder, where in the world do I go with this? God is so good. He is so patient. The more I know him, the more I know his word, I see myself really, not all of what I am, because God only can see that, but I see more and more of myself, and it's not pretty. And I think if we're all honest, we would all admit that we're all in the same boat, that we are prideful. So I come to you this morning and preach this message. I wish I could put a mirror in the back room, in the back wall, so I could see myself preaching, because really, I am preaching this to myself. So when I say you, I mean me. I'm in there with you. I'll try not to do that. I'll try to include us in the word, but it's a habit of a preacher, I guess, to say you sometimes, but I mean myself as well. So please remember that. So I would ask you, as I speak, you may be tempted to think of other people. Yeah, they need to hear this. Man, I wish so-and-so were here today. They could really use this, you know. Please refrain from doing that. You can do that if you want to go to that person and help them with it. But I ask you, I beg you, before yourself and God and your own heart, peel away the veneer and see where you are in this sermon in pride. Ask yourself these questions. Do it often. Do it this day. Do it every day. And ask yourself these questions. Where is my pride? And two, how much of it do I have, Lord? Show me. These are questions for all of us. And if you don't think you're prideful, you are woefully deceived. You are seriously deceived. So please listen carefully to this sermon and let God speak as we just prayed this morning, as we were singing, right? Speak, O Lord. It's for all of us, elders, deacons, leaders, husbands, wives, children, all of us. We're all included in this text. But what is pride? What is pride? Well, in the Old Testament and New Testament, we have some graphic words, and I'll go through them. The Old Testament had the idea, carried with it the idea of a swelling, to swell, to be lofty, presumptuous, self-elation, arrogant, or to strut your stuff. And in the New Testament, we have some of the same idea, to inflate with self-conceit, self-confidence, appearing to be above others and puffed up. And that's why we read Philippians chapter 2, because it's such a great text for humility. Obviously, the Philippians were having a problem, and so Paul wrote to them that text. And so, too, we would take heed to put on humility. Biblical synonyms for the word pride, there are many. Vainglory, conceit, boasting, arrogance, loftiness, presumption, haughtiness, being puffed up, high-mindedness, scoffing, and self-seeking. Those are just a few of the many words for pride. Pride is an over-exalted view of one's own importance. It has an excessive focus and a high view of self and is a form of self-worship. It really is. It's an attempt to rob God of his glory. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, said this, "Pride is so undiscerned by most that it is commonly cherished while it is commonly spoken against." So true. Another one from John Calvin said this, "God cannot bear with seeing his glory appropriated by the creature in even the smallest degree. So intolerable to him is the sacrilegious arrogance of those who, by praising themselves, obscure his glory as far as they can." Amen, John Calvin. I like that. That's heavy. Well, let's look again. Let's look more into the scriptures. What does God think of pride? What does he think of it? It's a few sobering thoughts. Well, the first thing we see found in Proverbs 16 and 17, one of the six things that God hates is pride. He hates it. The writer of Proverbs 16 and 17 says this, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him." Haughty eyes. First of the list, haughty eyes, pride. Pride and arrogance. Proverbs 8:13. You can put your finger in Proverbs because we'll be probably going back and forth to Proverbs over the time we're together. But in Proverbs 8:13, we read this, "Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate," says God. What do you hate this morning? What is on your top list of things that you hate? You really are disgusting to you, are detestable. For me, I would have to say, probably liver. Yeah, liver and open cesspools are probably things that are detestable to me. I don't like to be around either one of them. It's just disgusting. But anyway, I digress. God hates pride. For God, pride and arrogance, haughty eyes are an abomination to him. It is detestable. It is disgusting to him. He does not have it in his presence. He cannot tolerate it. And the next point we want to look at about pride is that he opposes pride and looks for humility. You can turn to Isaiah 66. Before that, though, we going to look at James 4:6. You don't have to turn there, but we're going to spend a little bit of time in Isaiah 66. But before we get to that, James 4:6 says this: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And this idea that James gives us here is that God is continuously opposing pride. He opposes pride, and he gives grace to the humble. Humble. God is against proud, the proud person, and the proud brings opposition onto himself. By being prideful, we bring God's opposition on to us. But grace, God is the one who actively pours out his grace on us when we are humble. We bring on his opposition, and he brings on his grace when we're humble. The second thing we want to look at is found in Isaiah 66:2. What does he look for? He opposes the pride, but he looks to the humble. Isaiah 66:2 says this: "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Now I want you to gaze at that verse for a few minutes. Look at the words in that verse for just for a minute. We're going to look at a couple of them. But this idea of looking, that God looks to the humble. This idea of looking is a gaze. It's having an eye of notice, an eye of regard, regarding somebody. And then we want to look at the next word, humble. What does it mean to be humble? What is humility? We talked about it. We read about it this morning in the scripture reading. Well, it's simply this: to be poor in spirit, to be like Jesus, who made himself nothing. It's not that Jesus was nothing or that we are nothing, but we make ourselves nothing. And that's the idea of humility. Then, this other word that's interesting, this word contrite, means to be, have the idea of being smitten, broken, crushed because of our own depravity. It's the opposition. It's the opposite of pride. And this idea of depravity, what I mean by that is there is nothing in and of ourselves that can ever please God. Nothing. Even after we are a believer in and of ourselves, nothing we do is good enough for God. Everything we do is tainted with sin. Everything. And it's only by God's grace and his power in our lives and the righteousness that he places on us by imputation is what makes us do anything good. So any good that we have is by God's grace, and any sin that we have is by our own doing, actively. Well, we want to look at another thing about pride, but pride is the first sin. The first sin. Sorry, I'm ahead of myself. The next thing we want to look at is he punishes pride. God will not tolerate pride. Proverbs 16:5 says this: Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured of this, he says, he will not go unpunished. God will not let pride go. He will punish every instance of pride. Pride, the next thing we want to see about pride is the first sin. And it's the source of all sin. If you want, you can turn to Ezekiel 28 for what is commonly referred to as the fall of Lucifer, the fall of Satan, the king angel at the time. John Calvin said that pride is the mother of all wrongs. Well, we see the first sin really recorded in Scripture, the fall of Lucifer, before he became Satan. In Ezekiel 28, verse 17, I'm just going to highlight one verse in that text, but scholars and theologians of history have seen this text as speaking about an earthly king, but also in reference to Satan's fall. And so we'll go with that. But in Ezekiel 28:17, God says to him, "Your heart was proud." He doesn't say anything else really about him, about what he did, but that. His heart was proud. We'll see in a minute what he did. because of his pride. Because of your beauty, you corrupted your wisdom. For the sake of your splendor, I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. Then over in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, we have another part of his fall written for us in Isaiah. He writes this in verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn. How you are cut down to the ground. You who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will set on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. So we see here in this record of Satan's fall, first he became prideful, and then he had will, self-exaltation. He wanted to put him place in the seat of God. And Puritan writer Thomas Watson says that pride seeks to unguard God. When was the last time you sought to unguard God in your pride? Well, Proverbs 16:5, again, I'll read it. Everyone who is arrogant, proud in the heart, and is an abomination to the Lord, be assured he will not go unpunished. Well, let's look and continue as we look and track this idea of pridefulness and God's punishing the prideful. Look at the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. So we have the fall of Satan by his own pride and self-will. Now we have the pride of man involved. Satan's involved. He's in the garden, and he comes to Eve, and he talks to her after God told her not to eat of the fruit of the tree. And he talks to her. He has a conversation. And he says to her in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, the fruit, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. There's the temptation again to be like God, knowing good and evil. So that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. So we see here Eve as well is self-willed. She wants to be like God. That was Satan's promise, that she would become like God. So she took and ate. Well, in Genesis 3:13, we see that pride does not go unpunished. God curses the world and sends Adam and Eve out of the garden. It's a heavy price for disobedience. Sometimes we see our disobedience is no big deal. Covered by the cross, we'll move on. But it is. It costs a lot. Sin is very costly to us and is also costly to God. So both Adam and Eve, Satan, receive a severe consequence for their sin of self-will. Turn to Isaiah now, back to Isaiah chapter 2. Israel thought along the same lines. They came to the same place as a nation. In Isaiah chapter 2, we have Isaiah writing, and he's going to be telling Israel what's about to happen, why they are going into captivity. Israel goes into captivity, then Judah goes into captivity. And Isaiah is prophesying to Israel and telling them that judgment is coming. And in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11 through 18, we read, the haughty eyes, the haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low, and the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols shall utterly pass away. Then if you turn over to Isaiah 13:11, Isaiah continues to write, and he says, I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. And then as we looked at a little earlier, 41 and 42 of Isaiah, Isaiah sees an account, we see an account of all the things that God had done and will do for Israel. He saves them. He cares for them again and again. And in Isaiah 48, I read it earlier, 48:4, God tells them they are an obstinate and your neck is an iron sinew and your forehead brass. That's a way of saying they are stubborn and hard-headed. Exodus 30, verse 5, God states clearly that he is a jealous God who will not transfer to another honor that is due himself. We saw that in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 48. Well, Israel would not listen and learn. Look over to 2 Kings 17. Turn there. We'll spend a few minutes there. But 2 Kings 17, if you ever want to read a very brief snapshot, but weighty snapshot of the history of Israel, read 2 Kings 17 sometime. It is really an amazing chapter to read about the rise and fall of Israel. But in 2 Kings 17, we'll take a few verses and look there. Verses 13 through 17, it reads this way. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, and according with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. But they would not listen. They were stubborn. And their fathers had been, as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false, and they followed the nations that were around them concerning whom the Lord had commanded them not that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves. And they made an Asherah and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and daughters as offerings and used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. If there's one phrase in that text that screams at me, it's this one in verse 17. And they burned their sons and their daughters. We do that today. We do it. It's called abortion. Is it any different, really? I don't think so. Because in a sterile environment, unseen maybe, so what? And now we have partial birth abortion where the head is left in the womb and they sacrifice a child. No different. That's a side note, but I just wanted to capture that because it's serious business. God is going to destroy this world one day. We've been seeing it in Revelation. We are no different than Israel. No different today. We are ripe for God's judgment, deserving of his wrath for his glory, because we are prideful, arrogant people. Well, Israel and Judah, in their arrogance, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things, as Romans 1:22-23 says. While God judged Israel's pride by allowing the brutal, oppressive Assyrians to conquer Israel, and then a few years later, God allowed the brutal, oppressive Babylonians to capture and conquer Judah for her sins. Again, 16:5 of Proverbs says this, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. So we have seen what pride is. We have seen that God hates it. God's opposed to it. He looks for humility. Pride is the first sin and the source of all sin. And again, I want to reiterate the warning today. Open up your heart and see, as we look into the New Testament now, turn to Matthew 22, and see where you are in some of these things. This is not an exhaustive list of the attributes or some of the characteristics of pride, but we're going to pick out a few here. Think of yourself. Where are you? How do you measure up to these things? It's a healthy diagnosis, I think. And ask yourself these questions again. Where is my pride? How much of it do I have today? It's a question for all of us. Look at some examples in pride in the New Testament, as seen in the religious leaders of the day when Jesus was on the earth. They are known as the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Most of them, not all of them, but the vast majority of them were self-righteous. And Jesus would engage them in conversation and expose and rebuke them for their high-mindedness and their self-righteous hypocrisy. Oftentimes, you read about Jesus. I love reading Jesus in the Gospels when he would engage the hypocrites and just tell them both barrels, this is the way it is. Well, in Matthew 22:18, God, the God who judged Israel in the Old Testament, is now standing face to face with the Pharisees. And he calls them hypocrites. The word hypocrite there is a word for an actor, a stage player, one who would wear a mask on the stage, not revealing his true identity. And so they were self-glorying. And I believe, again, in our depravity, we all have some Pharisee in us. Really, we do. We do. And what does self-glory look like? Well, most of their pride had to do with image, how they looked on the outside, and how they appeared to men. And the religious leaders were masters at self-glory. Like Israel and Judah and people of our own day, it's everywhere. It is all over the place. It's in the workplace, because I bring it there. And there are people there who are. I work with people who are arrogant people, prideful in their accomplishments and their education and their homes and their money and their lawn tractors and their lawns and, I mean, on and on. It is so arrogant. And I'm there too. I'm arrogant. I'm prideful. I bring it to the place. It's in the home, it's in the church, it's in the workplace, because it resides in every human heart. It's in all of us. It's part of our depravity, it's part of our humanness, our fallenness. In the last days, we read, that's now, Titus 2, 2 Timothy 3, 2 says, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant. So it's everywhere. But let's see how I measure up, how we measure up. Isaiah 66:2 says that, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble. He was humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So let's look here. The first one we're going to look at is found in Matthew chapter 9. And we have the account of a man who is healed, and Jesus forgives him his sin. And the scribes... Some of the scribes say to themselves in the text, this man is blaspheming. This man is blaspheming. Well, pride is presumptuous and unteachable. That's one flavor of pride. Pride thinks what he or she has to say is all important, as we see in these scribes and Pharisees. Arrogance won't believe the truth. No matter how much you tell it the truth, it will not believe it. Even when, as in this case, it's staring them right in the face, face to face with truth, eternal truth facing them in bodily form, and they won't hear it. We do the same thing. Someone tells us something in the Word of God, I don't want to hear it. Someone tells us the truth, we don't want to hear it. Talk to the hand. Right? We do that. Proverbs 18:2, the fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. You ever find yourself there? Proverbs 26:12, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. I was part of a church in my 20s, new believer. And there were a few of us there in our same age bracket. Mark Albee was there, actually, in the same place, same church. And we had the debating club. We knew it. And we were saved. We knew the Bible, and we were going to debate truth. And we were certainly wise in our own eyes. We loved expressing our own opinion. What arrogance, what pridefulness we had. Pride is quick to speak, interrupts during conversation, slow to listen. Yeah, that's these guys, these scribes. A humble person loves to learn and is a good listener. The next one. Pride looks down on those with maybe a lesser education, lesser status in society. Look at Matthew 9, 10 and 11 there. Jesus was eating with those of lesser social status, you might say, put it nicely. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, they weren't even man enough to go to Jesus. They went to his disciples and said this, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Well, the tax collectors and sinners in their minds were the dregs of society. The tax collectors, we know enough about them to know that, like today, nobody likes the tax collectors today, right? You love the IRS? Hey, I take my money, right? No, we do everything to keep our money for ourselves. They're always in our pockets, right? Like politicians. They love our pockets. Never met a tax they didn't like. So they say to, you know, they say to his disciples, why does Jesus eat with these people? So we see here that pride looks down on those with maybe less education, less social status, economic status, or they self-elevate because we might have more status in those areas. Pride likes to be around well-respected people. Doesn't want to be around those who are quote dirty in our minds. But God loves dirty people. He loves me. He loves you. He loved Isaiah with a dirty mouth living in amongst the people of unclean lips, he said. The Jews hated Samaritans, but Jesus loved them. Matthew 13:55. You read the words of people who thought about Jesus. Is this not the carpenter's son? The carpenter's son. He's not even a carpenter. He's the carpenter's son. Who's he? Why Jesus? What's this Jesus about, right? And then in John 1:46, we read this. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, who's this guy? Out of Nazareth. He's a carpenter's son. He's not even a carpenter. Who's this? Right? Well, pride does that. We look at people in their status, where they are in their life. And we make judgments about that. Or even in the church, somebody that's maybe, you know, a little different than we think they should be. We look down on that. Well, a humble person loves all people regardless of education, social, economic status. It doesn't matter. See, if we're made low, if we see ourselves lower than everybody else, then everybody else is up here. So we don't see those like we saw in Philippians. We esteem others more highly than ourselves. So the lowest of the low that you think somebody might be, you're under that. That's what we should be thinking, that we're under that. We're lower than that. So we look up all the time. We don't look down on people. Well, let's look at Matthew 23, verse 2 through 7. We see that it says here that the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. And I'm taking phrases out of the whole context and putting them into kind of one thought. So just scan through with me as I read this. You'll see where I'm going. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat and love honor from men. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. They loved the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. You see, pride loves the praise of men and loves to maintain an image of superiority, spiritual superiority. Pride loves that. Pride loves it. Pride loves to be in the limelight. Pride is often self-referring. Pride loves to be noticed. Maintains an image of having it all together. I remember one time when my kids were little, one of them had a problem with biting other kids several times. And so I had to refresh my, I had a memory of it, but Andrea, she like locks in all these stories, you know, that I have to ask her to fill in the details, but she was helpful with that. But I remember one time where at a couple, talk about, you know, maintaining an image, right? We're a bunch of couples with, you know, they had kids, we had kids, and we're all around. All of a sudden, one of them, it's almost slipped, but a J. They're all J's, so I'm safe. Jay bit this kid. He was only, I don't know, four, whatever, teething, you know, teeth age anyway. I don't know, maybe he was hungry. I don't know. Maybe she, did you feed him that day? I don't know. Anyway, he's biting these kids, right? He's kind of developing a habit of doing this. And so, you know, we're disciplining him through it, trying to work through those things and trying to keep a handle on it. And one time we were at a place and he had bit this kid, and so I took him out, you know, disciplined him really good, and took him back in, put him back in, and I sat there on the couch, put my hands back in my head, said, "Ah, well, he won't do that again." Well, guess what? I don't know. 5 minutes went by and did it again. It's like, I felt like crawling under the rug, under the couch, you know. He won't do. Yeah, I had an image. I'm parenting. I know it. I know the Bible. Discipline your kids early, and they, you know, all that. No, maintaining an image. You got me. My pride got me. Well, John, you don't have to turn to John 12:43. Pride loves the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Pride fears men and is a man pleaser to gain position. You see that in John 12:43. The humble person wants no glory. Doesn't care for glory. Doesn't want glory. It doesn't even come in on their radar. Glory doesn't even, it doesn't even hit their mind. That's a humble person. Well, Matthew 23:8-10. Pride loves a title. Pride loves to be titled. Humility doesn't need a name or title to flaunt their achievements around. We think of doctor and, well, in Matthew, when Jesus speaks, rabbi, don't be called rabbi. Don't be called father, doctor, lawyer, pastor, deacon, whatever. But see, I want to remind you that this is the stuff that is a love that people have. Nothing wrong with a title. I mean, he says, don't call anybody father. I called my father, father. But, you know, it's in a spiritual, loving, prideful, arrogant way. Jesus says they love a title. Self-righteous love a title. Because Jesus says in Matthew 23b, right there, the humble person realizes that we have one teacher, one master, and we are all brothers. We are all the same in God's eyes. So pride sees it that way. Yeah, you know, we have elders, we have deacons, it's an office, we respect them, that's true, but the grabbing part of it is what God is getting at here. We're not to grab it. We're just one. We're all the same. Just different functions. That's it. That's it. There's no glory to be taken from that. None. Because we get nothing that's not given to us. Matthew 3:9. Pride loves status. It loves status. The self-righteous depended on lineage for their status to impress others. They said, we have Abraham as our father. Jesus, who's this Jesus, you know, Nazareth and the carpenter's son, but we have Moses. See, we go back, way back. I mean, Moses and Abraham. You know, that's our lineage. We're gonna camp on that. We're big. Well, Jesus says, no. It's called coattail Christianity, the idea of teaching Do you teach that accomplishments are ours for us, of others, to gain a status? Pride craves credibility. Pride is a name dropper. 1 Corinthians 3:4. When one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? You're acting like a pagan when we do that. I'm of this one, I'm of that one. You know? Pride shows partiality toward men. Humility needs no recognition or status, nothing. It doesn't even come on the radar. We're low. We see ourselves as low under everything. We don't need that. Pride sometimes will listen to truth only from particular sources. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should listen to teaching from every source. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this, that humility will listen to truth from any sound teacher. Any sound teacher. And we'll take it and heed it. Again, I remember one time when I, not really teaching, but I was with one of my kids again. God has a way of humbling us to our kids, doesn't he? Not the embarrassment time, but kind of stuff. He does, that happens all the time. But the teaching, he teaches us through our kids. One time I shared this a while ago, but I'll share it again because it had a huge impact on my walk with God. A new school had opened, and one of my kids was going to it as a kindergarten, first grade of kindergarten, I can't remember. But and when they designed the building, they didn't design enough parking really to have functions like that, open houses and things, whatever. And so the parking was very limited. It was after hours in the evening. It had a loading zone. There were no trucks. I knew there were no trucks coming in, well, as far as I knew. And there was a sign, no parking. Well, couldn't find a spot to park, and I thought, well, you know what? There's no, you know, it doesn't apply to me, right? Well, so I parked the car, got out of the car, and it was this, I think it was one policeman there kind of directing, you know, he was running around like a chicken with his head cut off. There was so much going on. He happens to see me, so he runs over. He's out of breath. He goes, sir, he says, you know, you really can't park there, and, you know, it's a loading zone. I said, well, there's nothing coming in, right? Can't I just, no, you can't. So then he takes off, runs away. So I thought, I looked around, you know, kind of like, didn't look, I should have looked up, right? Well, one of my sons helped me to look up. He says, so I started walking to the school. He looks up and he says, Daddy, are you going to disobey that policeman? I said, no, not going to do that. So get in the car, park, you know. But he humbles us through our kids, right? He teaches us these things. So we should listen to truth. I could have said, yeah, so, you know, I could have justified it. No problem. He probably wouldn't have even remembered it. But at that moment, boy, the Spirit of God was saying, I'm crushing you, man. You got to move that car. So I did, thankfully. But, I, you know, that happened. How long? 30 some odd, whatever years ago. Longer than that, maybe. Yeah, longer than that. Over 40 years ago. Boy, am I old. But, you know, those are the things that God uses to humble us, to teach us, and to show us. So we listen. The humble person. And, you know, I'm not saying I'm humble, because when I say I'm humble, then I'm not. But God, when God works humility in us, he causes us to listen to truth, to no matter what's the source, if it's sound. So humility, we need it so desperately. So how do we overcome pride? How do we manage pride? Because I don't think we're ever going to really overcome it in this life, because it's resident within each of us. But how can we manage it? How can we battle this thing? Because it really is a battle. How do we start managing pride if we haven't already? And again, I'm going to say it starts with leadership. It starts from the head down, right? Leaders, we need to all be humble. And all of us have to be humble. How do we put off pride and put on humility? Well, I have seven things quickly. I'll go over and we'll close because we're right there. But the first one I see is found in Romans 8:13. Remember that it resides in us and that we are to mortify the deeds of the flesh actively and continuously. That's a command, by the way. Paul doesn't write to the Romans and suggest that. We are to mortify, kill the deeds of the flesh, says Paul. That's what we have to do, actively. It's a battle. It's real. The second thing, ask yourself, where is my pride? I said it a couple of times already. Where is my pride, and how much of it do I have? The third thing, remember what John the Baptist said in John 3:30. He must increase, I must decrease. Remember those things. Remember what John said when he saw Jesus. The fourth thing, remember the promise of Jesus in Luke 18:14. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. You want to be exalted? We all do. We all want to be exalted. I believe we do, really, in our heart. But if we want to truly be exalted, then be humble. And God will exalt us. If you want to be great, be humble. Number five. This is a tough one. If you do it, it's going to be hard, but rewarding. Ask someone to help you spot it. Someone that knows you, that you know well, that you can trust, that you can confide in, that you can pray with over it. Ask them to help you spot the pride that you have in your heart. The sixth thing, study the attributes of God. Study the attributes of God, because in them you see the greatness of God and the smallness of man, really. That God is big, much bigger than we are, and we have no place to exalt ourselves when we study who God is, what he's like. And the last thing, and we'll close with this one, is strive to imitate the humility we see in Jesus as seen in Philippians 2:1-11. Let God exalt you. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word this morning. We thank you for preserving it for us. So we pray that in it you glorify yourself. You will not give your glory to another. You look to those who are humble and contrite of heart. You gaze on us when we are that way. So we pray that you would do that work in us, because we cannot and do not want to do it on our own. So we pray that you would make us willing, cause us to change, help us to do right, so that you would be glorified. So we give you all the praise and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.